Amen. We're going to turn the service to our evangelist tonight. Didn't you enjoy our singing last night? You may have some of those tapes. I don't think there have been many of them peddled around here. Most of them have heard it. Sister Bingham and Sister Caples on the tape. It's got a, you got it on your pocket? Got a picture of Sister Caples. Remember her. And Sister Bingham. And he advertised this. And one of these is my wife. It's a very good tape. You've heard it on the radio program. This is his wife. All right? Now, God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Rutledge. And I greet you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't it great to be in the house of God? Amen. I tell you what, if I lived in this town, if y'all had these church doors open and church service going on, there ain't no place else in this town I'd go till church was over. I'd be right here. There's no way you could go anywhere and have this much fun for a dollar. That's right. I like being right here. Tonight I have felt a move of the Holy Ghost, and I have enjoyed the fellowship and the singing and the excitement that God has placed in our hearts. I'm just thrilled tonight to have the opportunity to be your servant and your evangelist for these series of services. And I just can't help but feel like that if we seek after Him, that we'll find Him. That if we look for Him, that somewhere we're going to find Him. And I'm glad tonight that we have longed for Him and we have sought after Him, even in this song service tonight. And it's, wasn't that singing good, all them girls singing songs? Boy, I'm telling you. It just made me feel good all over myself to have the opportunity to worship with you. Let's just lift our hands and thank Jesus right now for what He's given us. Thank you, our visitors, for coming. We're glad you're here to worship with us. Make yourself at home. It's kind of like I went to a place one time, and we were staying in the minister's home, and he said, if you don't feel at home, you ought to be. Yeah. Said, if you don't, we don't eat what you like. Said, just go to the refrigerator and get what you want. He said, if we don't have what you want, said, go out and buy it. Said, that's what I'd have to do if I wanted it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah,
but I'm glad I'm here tonight. You worship the Lord with Sister Tricia. She sings.
Hallelujah. This world may end tomorrow, the sun refuse to shine, the stars may cease to twinkle, and those rivers all may run dry, but the mountains high and mighty, they may crumble to the ground, but Jesus, Him, my hopes are found. Oh, He never changes. He's still the same. Oh, now and forever, my God will remain. All heaven and earth may pass away, but one thing is sure. To summer, the summer into fall, and fall will bring the winter, yet time changes them all. Oh, but only the love of Jesus will live forevermore throughout the endless ages. His promises are sure. Oh, He never changes. Oh, He's still the same. Right now and forever, my God will remain. All heaven and earth may pass away, but one thing is sure. I'm secure.
This again is my privilege to have my family, that we may come and serve you and be with your pastor and his wife. It's a pleasure of mine to have the opportunity to bring my family to meet such fine folks as those of you that are a part of this church. I feel it an honor in doing the work of God to work with the greatest people in the world. Amen. I have did quite a bit of public work in the past. My life, for a while, I drove a truck for a company, and for a while I did some diesel mechanic work, and for a while I pushed a carpenter crew, and had a lot of dealings with people in the public. And you never knew what tools was going to be stolen or what was going to happen. But it feels good to come to the house of God with folks you can love and live with and trust and enjoy their fellowship. And it's an honor to be here and to work with you.
Hallelujah.
I was thinking a while ago just how precious it is that we tonight know who Jesus is, who He really is. We can rejoice with the patriarchs of old. But Ezekiel didn't even know what his name was.
That's right.
That's right. He never knew. I've already said it probably 50 times since this service started tonight. I said it. Ezekiel, in his whole lifetime, though he were a great prophet, never got to utter that single name, not one time.
That's right.
Not one time.
Right.
Hallelujah. Oh, I'm glad tonight that I know who He is.
Amen.
The Bible says, "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." That was not an option.
That's right.
It was not an option. You must be saved. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved by that name of Jesus.
Right.
Hallelujah. Well, glory. I sure like to preach about that name.
Amen.
Any apostolic preacher, he can get fired up about that name. Tonight I want to preach to you possibly one of the most forgotten relics of Christendom. Comes to us from Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul writing said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That should be the desire of everyone in this building tonight. In this revival, there should be someone that you have called their name in prayer before God that they might be saved.
That's right.
That's right. That was Paul's prayer. "It's my prayer in front of God that Israel might be saved." If you haven't prayed for somebody to be saved in this revival, it might be that your prayers will not be answered. Amen. "For I bear record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just love Him right now. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, God. I need you so much.
Yes,
I need you, God. I pray, God, that you would strengthen us.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Touch this vessel of clay, Lord, in all of its
righteous
inaccurate abilities, God, that you would strengthen us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to preach to you tonight on the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. Turn and shake hands with someone. Smile at them. Tell them you're glad they're with you tonight in the house of God.
Glad
Elder, I'm glad you're here.
I love you. God bless you.
Then you may be seated tonight. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Who's going to help me preach tonight?
Will we?
Amen. I got three so far. There's four. Anybody else? We got another one? All right. Business is picking up around here. I might preach till 10 o'clock. It's getting a little better. Hallelujah. We have some reneging votes. It's time to recapitulate those. Hallelujah. I want to preach to you tonight about the prayers of the saints.
Good.
Paul said, "Brethren, it's my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved." It was a common thing, even in Paul's day, that men should desire for their countrymen to be saved. Paul desired that. No doubt he prayed for his neighbors. No doubt he prayed for those that lived in his towns and the towns he visited.
Amen.
Finally, we find him writing to the church of Philippians, telling them how that those that were at Rome, chiefly they of Caesar's household, had been saved. That was because he had prayed for them, he had worked with them, he had tried to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that there's two reasons why we pray and we witness to people. There's two reasons. One is that we might convert them, and the other, that the witness that we have and the prayer that we pray might condemn them. We pray and witness to condemn and to convert. That is the reasons. Now, the same witness that will convert is the same witness that will stand on judgment day to bring the condemnation.
Amen.
The same witness. Judgment day is going to be the most revealing time that this world has ever known. I've often thought, we read the book of Revelations and boy, we have such scattered and varied and broad opinions of that book, the book of Revelations. And we talk about the great revelation that is given to us. But the day that John was on the Isle of Patmos and began to write the book of Revelations, even the revelations of Jesus Christ that he received is not going to be a drop in the bucket as to the revelations that's going to be revealed on the day when we stand before God in the judgment. That's going to be the most revealing day that this world has ever known. And yet, inside the confines of our churches, we have an ability that is not yet awakened. We have an ability within our bosoms, within our potential to reach, and it's in the simplicity of prayer, and yet so often the power of that great gift that we have has been overlooked in our day. There was a time when the world was struggling at war. You remember from your history lessons how that when the bombs were dropped on Pearl Harbor, how that it echoed across the waves of the airways, how that the sleeping giant of America had been awakened.
That's right.
And the fear that was then cast on some of the world to think that America, that had kept her nose basically out of the war, that now it would come to the forefront and really begin to fight in that battle. It was said the sleeping giant has been awakened. But I contend tonight that the sleeping giant of the church that has awesome abilities, that has sat around and pretty well kept its nose out of the affairs of the world. The church has made sure that we have saved ourselves from this untoward generation. We have been so prompt to come to church. We have been so sure of our salvation. And yet, in finding that we were secure in Christ, finding that His blood was shed for our souls, we have many times reached the stool and the lazy seat of complacency and found ourselves idly watching and waiting for the return of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When within our abilities, there is an ability to pray. And that ability has been so overlooked. At times it has drifted off into deep sleep. And days would pass without us really coming to the forefront of the knowledge and bringing our prayers to God. I pray that right now, the Spirit of God could begin to fall on our hearts
in this assembly tonight, and the realization of the authority of prayer could begin to find its way into our hearts and make inroads into new consecration and dedication to say, God, I want that ability within me to pray, to be awakened, and the sleeping giant of the church could reach out and begin to tap into the resources of heaven. I tell you, we have become so professionalized. We've got everything down pat. But if we could ever reach the potential in prayer, this world would feel the shaking and the trembling as the Spirit of God would begin to turn this world upside down.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us a story in Luke chapter 19 about some men that the Bible said that the owner was going to journey into a far country, and he called his servants together and he passed out some talents to them. And some of those men, one of those men, he gave 5 talents, another he gave 2 talents, and another he gave 1. And he journeyed to a far country. And upon his return, after a long period of time, the man who had 5 talents had put those talents to use, and he had 10 talents. And the man that had 2 talents put his abilities to work, and then he had 4 talents. But the Bible tells us the story of the man who had 1 talent. And he took that talent, and he put it in a handkerchief, and he buried it in the earth. It is common for us today, after living in such a competitive world where everything seems to be competition, man against man, state against state, nation against nation, competition seems to be the threshold of all of man's doings today. It seems to be that beginning spirit, that working one against another. I wish we could take that spirit and completely annihilate it inside the 4 walls of the church. I'm not in competition with your pastor. I'm not in competition with any other man that's ever stood behind this podium. Tonight, I feel like we ought to work together in the unity of the Spirit and begin to do something for the kingdom of God. But we have sit by and we have watched others that had great abilities that could flaunt their abilities in front of all of us. They weren't just great in one area, but it was as though they were super Christians and superheroes, and they could do everything exactly right. Everything was perfect and in order. And we sat back with 1 simple little talent. It looked so frail. It looked so insignificant. It looked so out of place. It was not pushed to the forefront. It wasn't exercised at camp meeting and national conference. And we felt with that 1 simple little talent, the only thing I can do with it is put that talent in a napkin and fold it up and place it in my pocket. And with that simple little talent, we thought, well, everybody can pray. You know, it's no big thing. Everybody can pray. Not everybody can sing. Not everybody can teach a Sunday school class. Not everybody can lead a choir. Not everybody can play the organ. Not everybody can be a pastor. Not everybody can be a prophet. Not everybody can do everything. But some have so multi-talented ministries that I feel out of place taking my simple little talent of prayer and opening it up on an altar before God and revealing my soul to Him and saying, God, this is what I have to offer you. That simple little talent, it looks so slight. It looks so small that we were embarrassed to even show it to others. Yet on rare occasions when we found that prayer closet, when we found ourselves concealed in a spirit and an atmosphere of seeking after God, we would by chance bring out that pallet of prayer and we would begin to seek after God and try to find His express will in our life. And at that moment, we found power at our fingertips that we did not know we possessed. We found abilities and peace of mind and peace in our hearts that we did not know we possessed. And then we would come to ourselves and come back and look at everyone else. They had such abilities. It was so embarrassing. We took our little talent. We put it back in our pocket. And days would pass by. And weeks would pass by. And months would pass by. And finally we would reach that desperate state again. And we'd go back to our pocket. And we'd pull out that little handkerchief. Open it up. And we would expose our prayer feelings again to God. At that moment of desperation, when we had reached the last rung on the ladder, when we were climbing through the pit of despair, we would open up that little bitty handkerchief, and there was our talent, and we would exercise it. Oh, God, I need a touch. Oh, God, I've got to have some relief. Oh, God, you're going to have to work in my life. And there it was again, that astounding power, that ability that God could work and make something out of us. And when we got what we wanted, we closed up the handkerchief. We slid it back in our pockets and we left it there. Days would go by. It would never be exercised. Months would go by and it was free again. And finally, through some means of desperation, we'd go back and open up the hanky and say, God, my kid's sick. Oh, God, I'm desperate. I need you to weld my family back together again. Oh, God, I've got a bill due that I do not have the finances to meet that. I need you, God. And we'd feel that power again. And God would make it clean. And God would do a work. And we'd fold up that talent and slide it back into our pockets. And then occasionally we'd pull it out and look at it during times of revival. And we'd say, well, it's going pretty good. I feel pretty good about it. God, use me. And God would honor our prayer. Then it'd be back in the pocket days at a time. Friend, I want you to know we have frayed the napkin. We have pulled it out and looked at it and stuck it away because we were embarrassed, not realizing that God has within His abilities the power through prayer to reach a lost and dying world that's struggling for identity. And we can give them that in Christ Jesus through the power of prayer. Hallelujah. Woo, I feel the Holy Ghost around here, folks. Hallelujah. Power of prayer at our fingertips. We have frayed the napkin. We have opened it and closed it and shoved it in our pockets. Pulled it out. Yet, if we could just learn the power in that prayer. I know a preacher who had a young lady that come to his church. One night she came to him and her husband had beat her with his fist until she was hardly recognizable because she had come to church that night. She wept and she told that pastor, she said, Pastor, I really don't know how much more I can take of this. Said, I want you to pray with me that whatever it takes, that God would save my husband. He looked at her and he said, I want to tell you something. He said, if we pray that prayer, if we pray that God would save him no matter what, said either one or two things is going to happen. He'll either get saved or he'll die. One or the other. Are you willing for either one of those to take place? She said, I love him so much. I just don't think I could stand it if he were to die. She continued coming to church, and in the next two or three weeks, each night she'd come to church. Sometimes he would lock her out of the house. There were times when he'd let her come in the house and then he would beat her. And he told her, every time you go to church, you're going to pay a price for it. It was only about 3 weeks later that she came back to the pastor. She said, Pastor, I'm ready to pray that prayer. I'm ready to pray, God, whatever it takes, save my husband. Saving God. They begin to pray and fast. They got in sincerity and earnest before God. The man didn't get any better. But I want you to know it was only a matter of a couple of weeks till that man was in a fiery auto accident and his life was taken from him. At the fingertips of the church, there is the ability in prayer that is so shaking to the devastating human will in this world. It has that ability to bring about God's purpose in the earth. And to think that God would place that in the frail hands of humanity, that they would take it and use it for the kingdom of God. And yet we say, oh my, it's not that important. I can do without it. I can scoot it over. If I get real desperate, I can always resort to it. But until I reach that desperate point, I'll do it my way. No, friend, we need to take prayer and use it for the edifying of the body of Christ. And let God's Spirit reach out and do a work in this world through our prayer.
God's able.
I know a preacher who had a son that was very rebellious. This young man ran away from home and was gone for months, almost a year. This man and his wife had become so frustrated. They didn't know whether he was dead or whether he was alive or where he was. Or what was going on. They did not know. One night, very early in the morning, he struggled from his bed where he could not sleep. Went down and got in his car and drove to a country road. Having to express himself to God, he stepped out of his car, and in the blackness of that night, he began to call. He wanted some way to just at least know that the boy was alive. He wanted to know some way if that lad would just give them the mental consolation that he was still living and breathing on this earth. In the blackness of that night, he kept his hands to his mouth. And he said, Bobby, call home. And he turned 90 degrees. And he said, Bobby, call home. He turned 90 more degrees and he said, Bobby, call home. Bobby, call home. It was only a matter of hours in Las Vegas that boy phoned home and said, Dad, I was in a casino, and out of the blackness of that big casino, I heard you call my name four times. Dad, what do you want? What do you want? I'm telling you, church, there is at our fingertips the ability to touch this world. There is at our fingertips a simple little act of prayer that can change the life of human beings. But we have taken it as though it was some secondary ministry. We have folded it and put it in our pockets and done away with it, when it's time for us to come to the forefront and through weeping prayer and supplication before God, exhort to Him and say, God, I need You to move in my life, and watch the power of prayer do a work for us.
Amen.
Was when the 70 elders went out. They came back that they found that young man that was frothing and overwhelmed by a demonic spirit. That the man said, your disciples couldn't do anything with him. Said, would you touch him? After he had done the miracle, they asked him, how could it be? And he said, these things only happen by fasting and prayer.
Right.
We want the power, but we fail to pray.
My Lord.
We want the miracles, but we fail to use the talent that He has placed in our hands.
You're right.
I'm telling you that there is an ability laying dormant in many of our lives, that a single move of finding ourselves at an altar We could begin to tell God of our needs. And the Bible said that He would give us the desires even of our heart if we could learn to pray. If we could learn to seek after God and tell Him, God, I know that my abilities aren't very much, but I know, God, that You have all power in heaven and earth, and my request line to You is the avenue of prayer. And God, through prayer, You will open the doors to the storehouse of God, and I can find in You everything that I need.
That's good, brother. Hallelujah.
Revelation chapter 6, those of you that would like to turn there in your Bibles. The Bible brings us to a very powerful point. I really don't know much about the book of Revelations. I've studied some, and sometimes the more I study, the less I know. I know that may sound strange to you, but that's the way I feel. I hear some men preach and I think he's right. I hear another man preach and I think he's right. And then everybody seems to say God showed them this and told them that. And sometimes I get more frustrated reading it than I really should. I was reading this the other day, Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Scripture's telling about how that when John saw all the horses come by, and then he saw the sixth seal open, the sixth of the seven seals he opened. And we find that in verse 15 he said, and he saw the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and chief captains and mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Praise.
Judgment day is in progress. John caught a glimpse of judgment day. Chapter 7 goes on to say, verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them that were sealed, that were 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now he's talking about those that came through the tribulation. Those that had been sealed were there. They were at the judgment that day. We drop on down in verse 9. We see, and after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. Verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Verse 11, and all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God. I want you to get this setting now. We have judgment day in progress. The men that are still upon the earth, there were great men and small men, kings and paupers. Men of every caliber from every nation was standing, waiting on the judgment day. When they saw the great multitude that no man could number, and Jesus upon His throne, and the 24 elders that bowed their face and began to worship God, these that saw the multitude of those that were saved and robed in white, the men on the earth began to cry for the rocks to kill them.
Oh, yes.
They did not want to stand before God that day. But the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 16 how that those that come through the great tribulation, they're not going to hunger anymore. They may have hungered in tribulation, but they're not going to hunger anymore. Neither thirst anymore. They may have thirst during the time of tribulation, They're not going to thirst anymore. Neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Can you see this? Those that were God's own people that lived for Him through the tribulation as they march past the throne of God, He takes time on each occasion to wipe their eyes, the tears out of His people's eyes. Those that were sealed, those that were of His own kindred, the land of Israel. Then we go to chapter 8, and there we find, and when He had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. I want you to underline that. A prayer with all the saints that was offered there. There was a censer given to that upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke and incense came up with the prayers of the saints and ascended up before God unto the out of the angel's hand. Can you understand that? There were these six angels in their place, and there was another angel after the four had stood on the four corners of the earth and stopped all the winds from howling and blowing. There was a special angel that stepped out from behind the altar. In his hands there was a censer, and there was a vial that had captured the prayers of the saints. Many times we pray prayers and we feel as though they're just vain words that move through the air and bounce off the walls and come back into our ears to bring deafening silence. We feel as though the words we say, they're not profound and they're not with great vocabulary. I'm telling you, we've got to the point we would rather impress men with our words than impress God with our sincerity. We do not need men to speak profound vocabularies, but we do need men that are sincere, that'll stand before God and pray from the very core of their soul to reach a lost and dying world. Here they stand. Then we find whatever gesture God must make, time shall be no more. Here we have God's judgment day at hand. The judgment seat of Christ has already taken place. The great white throne is now in progress. The multitude that no man could number, robed in white, multiplied thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, the Bible said. Hallelujah. They stand in their places. The 144,000, that select group, are in their place. The angels are on their face before God, weeping and praising Almighty God because He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And all of heaven stands in awe as God begins to judge mankind one at a time. Small and great, rich and poor, wherever they were from all countries and all kindred, every man that's ever breathed God's good air stands before God on judgment day. All eternity holds back its wrath as God's judgment begins to be pronounced one man at a time. They all stand there. I can imagine a man makes his way center stage. God knows him by name. He knows how many times he breathed, how many hair he had on his head. God knew every thought he ever let flicker through his mind. He stands before God. Maybe he calls out Nero, the one in the dynasty of all the great Caesars reigns over Rome. And Nero stands center stage. At one time, He loved the power he possessed in being the ruler. He loved persecuting the church. History bears out that at one time, shoulder to shoulder, for miles outside of the city, fingertip to fingertip, hanging on crosses, were Christians from Nero's day that he would mock and laugh at. But on Judgment Day, it's not going to be those Christians who are put on the judgment block, but it's going to be Nero that stands there. In a drunken rage, he stepped to one of his balconies one evening as the torches that lined the streets for miles showed the ghostly, shadowy figures of Christians hanging fingertip to fingertip. There they were, the cries, the prayers of those Christians as they muttered and uttered with their lips, "God, touch this man's heart. Oh God, touch Nero's heart." In that drunken rage, he stepped to that balcony. And with a hideous laugh, he laughed through the blackness of the night and said, "All you Christians, Seth, you talk about a God that's so great. Said, where is He at tonight? Why is He letting you go through all of this?" He hated the Christians so bad that when that great number died, He took them down from their crosses, stacked their crosses, piled their bodies on top of the broken crosses, lit it, and burned their bodies to ashes. He took the ashes and piles and heaps and cast them into the rivers and said, "I refuse to let the ashes of Christians pollute our land. I'm going to let the river take their ashes to the four corners of the world. And if what they say is really true, if there really is a God, I'd like to see Him put their bodies back together from the ashes. I'd like to see that happen." Did you know what? There's going to be a day when Nero, with his own eyes, will stand before God and he will hear the prayers of those saints once again as they begin to pray. That same whimpers, that same weakening cries from the weakness and the frailties of their bodies, they'll hear those prayers. That angel standing there will open up that little vial, and from that vial will come the crying prayers of the saints. "God, touch Nero. God, save Nero. God, don't let him persecute the church." And in that hideous laugh, he will remember the gestures and the jokes and the folly he had. I'm telling you, Judgment Day is going to be a revealing time to this world.
Amen.
Prayers of those saints did not go unheard. Your prayers will either convert, or they will wait till Judgment Day and condemn. Mom, those prayers that you have prayed for those children who have gone astray, who thought it quite humorous that you would even mention it again on Judgment Day. Ever how God makes the gesture to that angel? That angel opens up that bottle, and those prayers begin to seep out. That weak voice from days of fasting, "God, save my child." When your child stands on that judgment block before God, while all the earth watches and heaven's multitude robed in white sees and watches God in His great ability to judge as a righteous judge, that prayer is going to come out of that bottle. It's going to be the very prayer that condemns your children. That companion that refused to allow you the privilege to bring them to the house of God on Judgment Day, that prayer that did not convert them will be there to condemn them on Judgment Day. You might consider your prayers to be weak and frail, and sleight of action. But I promise you, on Judgment Day, the prayers of the saints are going to be there to be a witness against the world. A day when men have become so sinful and so corrupt, and prayer seems to be an old-time fable. I'm telling you, on Judgment Day, it's going to be the most condemning witness that this world has ever known.
My Lord.
We have that ability at our fingers tonight. We have that ability to pray. Doesn't seem like a whole lot. Friend, we have it right here. Yes. My father had been in Louisiana preaching for Brother Paul Upton. One night, they were driving home from Louisiana. They left after church. Was driving all night. It was early in the morning. Maybe 2 or 3 o'clock. There was a woman in my father's church that awoke out of her sleep. She was troubled in her spirit. She knelt down beside her bed and she said, God, I want you to save my pastor. I don't know what's going on, God, but I want you to keep your hand on him right now. She was 800 miles away and did not know. But at that very time that she was praying, my father and Brother Upton were in an auto accident. A drunk man came on their side of the road without any headlights on. And when they saw him, Brother Upton swerved off the highway. And when he swerved off the highway, there was a sign naming the name to that little town. And when they hit that sign, they broke the post. And as a whip would slash with a biting effect on the hide of a horse, that sign whipped through the top of that car and cut a long gash right above where my father was sitting. It just so happened that at that moment, my father had kind of leaned over in the seat. If it hadn't have been for that, that sign would have cut his head off in a moment's time. You know what? At our fingertips, it's not just coincidence. It's not just a possibility. But God has placed within us a great, powerful potential that many of us have taken as a secondary calling.
You're right.
Placed in our pockets. Said, I'd like to show, but no. Others have so much more ability than I. I beg of you, reach into your pocket. Pull that prayer ability out. Open it before God. And say, God, I know others may not hear, but I know You hear.
Yes.
Others may think it to be obsolete, but it is the only way for humanity to get close to divinity. I need You, God.
Sure.
I want you to lift your hands and love Him with me right now. Hallelujah. 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 Oh God, oh God, oh God.
Help them to believe.
Oh God, oh God.
Jesus, we pray. Oh, hallelujah.
Do you know that if God lends His ear to the faintest whisper of a sinner, one that has been the vilest and the chiefest of sinners, when they come and say, God, God, touch me, if God would answer that sinner's prayer, how much more would your Heavenly Father like to give His children goodly gifts and answer their prayer? How much more? In closing, Jesus once looked at His disciples and said, pray for your enemies. Your enemies. The impossible task is to pray for someone and hate them at the same time. You cannot do that.
You cannot pray for someone and hate them. There may be someone that is the very trying of your faith. But if you pray for them, I don't care if they're an ex-husband or an ex-wife or an ex-boss man or an ex-landlord or if it's someone that has abused you physically, mentally, or otherwise. You cannot pray for them every day and lift them up before God and say, God, forgive them even as you forgave me of my sins. You cannot pray for them and harbor bitterness in your heart. You cannot do it.
Amen.
You cannot do it. Some of us have allowed things to build up and stay in our lives years and months and weeks. Harbor bitterness. When all it would take is a simple trip to the altar and say, God, bless my enemy. Bless those that despitefully use me. Bless them, God. You begin to pray that prayer, and you'll love them despite of all their wrongdoings to you.